Now to turn to the reading and preparation of our text this morning, and that will come from Numbers 12. Probably in the last 2 months or so, I've been going through Hebrews series in Vernon. I turned to that a couple of times in the past already, and so it came to the point where I just wanted to start at the beginning and see how far we would get in 2 months or so, probably wrapping up at least the beginning next week. And so this morning we're going to be looking at something in the middle-ish of where we were in Hebrews 3. And there we see a comparison between Moses and Jesus and their faithfulness. And in connection with that, the author of Hebrews also quotes from Numbers 12. And so we get a bit of the background here in Numbers 12 of why the Lord holds up Moses as one who is faithful and what that really means and how extraordinary that was also at the time. So Numbers 12. Then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. So they said, "Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also?" And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very humble, more than all men who were on the face of the earth. Suddenly the Lord said to Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, "Come out, you three, to the tabernacle of meeting." So the three came out. Then the Lord came down in the pillar of cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both went forward. Then he said, "Hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak to him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. I speak with him face to face, even plainly, and not in dark sayings. And he sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" So the anger of the Lord was aroused against them, and he departed. And when the cloud departed from above the tabernacle, suddenly Miriam became leprous, as white as snow. Then Aaron turned toward Miriam, and there was a leper. And there she was, a leper. So Aaron said to Moses, "O my Lord, please do not lay this sin on us, in which we have done foolishly, in which we have sinned. Please do not let her be as one dead, whose flesh is half consumed when he comes out of his mother's womb." So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, "Please heal her, O God, I pray." Then the Lord said to Moses, "If her father had but spit in her face, would you not be shamed 7 days? Let her be shut out of the camp 7 days, and afterwards she may be received again." So Miriam was shut out of the camp 7 days, and the people did not journey till Miriam was brought in again. And afterward the people moved from Hazeroth and camped in the wilderness of Paran. So that is in preparation for our text. As we read from Hebrews 3, you might notice then that what the Lord says about Moses is then quoted in those verses as well. This morning you don't have the benefit that you've been looking at Hebrews for the last 5-6 weeks, so maybe just an overview as to what maybe the key highlights of Hebrews. One of the key things about Hebrews, and if you read it from front to back, you might not understand everything what it's talking about, the high priest, the tabernacle, but hopefully you'll get the main thing. And that is that Jesus is greater. Because it doesn't matter what he's talking about, Jesus is greater than the angels, chapter 1, then in chapter 2, then Moses, which we get at in chapter 3, then the tabernacle, then the high priest, then really anything, Jesus is greater. And one of the things that does is just remind the readers, the audience, that whatever else they're looking for, Jesus is going to be greater. Especially talking and speaking to Jewish people who might have thought, well, this Christian thing, not really working out. Maybe I could just go be back to being a Jew, because that was pretty great. We had the tabernacle, we had the temple, we had high priest, we had the whole Old Testament. And the author says, no, you're missing the point. Jesus is greater than all that. All this was pointing forward to him. And he says, he compares Jesus to angels, and then he comes in chapter 3 and compares Jesus to Moses. Because Moses would have been one of the highest regarded Old Testament people. We'll look at that a little bit in the sermon as well, but just even consider Hebrews or Numbers 12, what we read, what God says about Moses, how he was so faithful, he's not like any other prophet. We speak to God face to face. And Hebrews says, yet Jesus is greater. So in chapter 2, much of the discussion focuses on Jesus being a high priest and a pioneer. The pioneer, or author of our salvation, it's often translated as well, captain, I see in the New King James, captain of their salvation, has the connotations of Jesus going ahead before us, and then we can follow him, and he'll bring us to where he is. So he's gone through a long exposition, talking about how great Jesus is, and then in chapter 3, he gets more as to what our response should be. And this is what our response should be. Hebrews 3, verses 1 through 6. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful in all his house. For this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of these things which were spoken afterward. But Christ, as a son, over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. That is the word of God this morning. So, brothers and sisters, love the congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ. As we have mentioned already this morning in our passage, Hebrews unpacks Jesus' greatness once again. It's been really the whole point of Hebrews up this point, and it continues to be the whole point of Hebrews further on. But this time, he focuses in particular on Jesus' faithfulness. And Jesus' faithfulness is remarkable, likely in any day and age. In any day and age, it would have stood out as something that was special. We read the Gospels and we see how Jesus was faithful to the very end. He was a minister, or he came to down to earth, he ministered, he healed. But it wasn't just that, he went and was faithful all the way to the cross. For Jesus to be faithful meant that he had to die. And he did. He was faithful in life and in death. We see his faithfulness on every page as he talks to his disciples and as he teaches them patiently, forgiving their mistakes, and yet leading them further into his kingdom. And it's faithful to us today. And also as we look at our lives and see our weaknesses, yeah, Jesus is faithful. He's faithful through and through. But maybe that message of Jesus' faithfulness is even more important today. Because faithfulness is something that's hard to come by. We look at the world today and we likely really celebrate people who have been living together for a long time as husband and wife. Because faithfulness in marriage is something that stands out, especially today. You might talk to an employer who mentions how it's just hard to get faithful and loyal employees for whatever reason. Or we think of politics, and generally we might not be even that surprised when a politician promises one thing and yet doesn't really keep stays clear, true to his word. Now, obviously, it's not just other people. It's ourselves as well. We too, at times, make commitments that we'd really like to back out of. You promise kids one thing, and then you realize, oh, I should not have done that. I regret promising them to do this, or give them that. We say, oh yeah, I'll be there and I'll help out. And then afterwards you're like, why did I do that? Is there any excuse? Can I just get out of this? To be true to our word and to our promises at times cost us something, and it's sometimes inconvenient. And yet that is what faithfulness is. When it's very tempting to take the easy way out, you stay true to your word. That's what faithfulness is. We do what is right and required of us. And faithfulness should be really important for us as Christians. Because we're people of faith. Called to be faithful. We've committed ourselves to Jesus Christ, holding on to Him as our Savior. And now we are committed to following Him in all that we do. And yet when it comes to our faith and our faith commitments, then too it's tempting to not be faithful. It's likely something that we struggle with. Maybe not all the time. But here and there throughout our lives. Because maybe being faithful to Jesus Christ is really inconvenient when we deal with people who are pulling us away from Christ. And yet we love these people. Our faithfulness might be inconvenient because it means that we have to participate in church and do this and that, and we really hadn't hoped to do that. Faithfulness might cost us also something in those cases. But that shouldn't surprise us because that's the way of Jesus. That's the way of faith. It's the path Jesus prepared us to walk. And we'll see that this morning as well under our theme, Fix Your Thoughts on Jesus Who is Faithful. And we'll look first at Jesus' faithfulness, then at Moses' faithfulness, and then at our own faithfulness. And one of the things that, as you're going through Hebrews, you might notice is the back and forth. There are great passages in Hebrews that just go on and on and on about how great Jesus is, and how He's greater than Moses, for example, or the angels, or something else, or the high priest. Long sections just on that, but then generally it switches at some point and says, therefore, now this. That the greatness of Jesus Christ can never leave us unchanged. It always encourages us to do something. We can talk about the greatness of Jesus Christ all day, but it's always going to require a response. Jesus cannot leave us unmoved or unchanged. Anyway, I should be... Okay, just keep on. As long as you guys can hear me, it's all good. And so I mentioned how in chapter 2, we see how Jesus is a pioneer and a brother. There he taught, Jesus himself says, how he's not ashamed to call us, brethren, in chapter 2, verse 11. It's a wonderful statement because you think about how we might be ashamed of saying... We follow Jesus, and Jesus says, I'm not ashamed of calling you brethren. I'm going to be your captain, your pioneer. I'm going to go ahead of you and bring you to where I am. But what does that greatness of Jesus Christ mean for us? How should we respond to having such a great Savior? Well, this is where our text comes in this morning. And it turns to our response because of what Jesus has done. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful in all his house. In short, the response, first of all, is fix your thoughts on Jesus. Consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Jesus Christ. Consider Him. Fix your thoughts on Him. Be focused on Him. It seems that the author knows that we are people who generally have a hard time paying attention. Might have a hard time paying attention to a sermon, especially when it's a little bit weird and you're sitting in your car. I'm sure there's maybe some kids here who have a hard time paying attention to schoolwork when you have to do that at home. You can't do that in your class anymore. There's so much going around you. So many other things that you want to do, but you can't focus because of it. And when it comes to our faith, that can happen as well. We might struggle to pay attention to Jesus Christ because of the circumstances we are in. It could be tough circumstances. difficult things that we're dealing with, and those difficulties just, we can't see past them. They're on our mind, they're on our heart, and they weigh us down, and we can't see past them to Jesus Christ. Might be very good circumstances. We're so busy and everything's going so well, we have a million different things to do, and then we're like, oh yeah, right. We're also following Jesus. But there's so many other things to do. Or we just get caught up in all the different things that there is to read, what's happening in the news, what happens in our lives. We forget about Jesus. Whatever it is, the author says, consider Jesus. First thing, consider Jesus. Now that we know He's our Savior and all that He's done for us, fix your thoughts on Him. Now what do we learn when we consider Jesus or pay attention to Him? Actually quite a bit. Not surprising. It's really the heart and center of the Christian faith. But the author here gives us a bit of a summary, maybe something to kind of get us thinking, and things that we should focus on. He says, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus. And he teaches us first something about ourselves. As we're considering Jesus, then it also makes sense that he would call us holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. Teaches us something about ourselves. First, that we are holy brethren. Which is just continuing on what I kind of alluded to already from chapter 2. Jesus is our brother. And what does he do? He makes us his family. And as a high priest, he washes us, cleanses us from our sins, and prepares us, in a way, to be members of the family. To be brought into God's presence. And that right away fits in with partakers of the heavenly calling. With our greater brother, we partake in his heavenly calling. He's gone to the Father to be there at his right hand, and so we get to be with our Father and our brother, following him. That's what we start to see when we consider Jesus and who he is for us. Fixing our thoughts on Jesus, we don't just see where Jesus went. We see where we are going. And where Jesus is bringing us. And our life is heading after Jesus. And when we fix our thoughts on Jesus or consider him, we see that Jesus is an apostle and high priest of our confession. And if you maybe heard that this morning and heard Jesus is our apostle and high priest, and you were wondering, wait a minute, why is Jesus an apostle? That is actually a great question. Because you won't find that anywhere else in the New Testament, that Jesus is called an apostle. So why? Why here? Usually when we talk about apostles, we talk about the 12 apostles who were sent out by Jesus to go preach the gospel. Well, what apostle was just basically someone who was sent. The apostles were sent by Jesus to go tell the world about all that they had seen and heard from him. Jesus was sent by his Father to go and teach the world all that they needed to know to be saved, and then himself go to the cross and accomplish all of that. In that sense, Jesus was an apostle, sent by the Father. And it says Jesus is a high priest. That's another one of the main themes in Hebrews from beginning to end. He's a merciful and faithful high priest, and one who mediates for us and prepares us to be brought into God's presence, offering a sacrifice to purify us. And in Jesus Christ, it's we're offering himself so that we may be forgiven and enter God's presence. Now it is maybe a little strange or surprising to then hear that when we consider Jesus, we're considering him as high priest and apostle. We might be wondering, why that? Why of all things do we both see that when we look to Jesus Christ? I think this morning, and in our passage, it makes sense because it brings the focus on the fact that Jesus was on a mission. Jesus was sent by his Father to accomplish something. In fact, he was sent on a really tough mission to save sinners. It wasn't easy. Being a high priest meant he had to give his life for it. And how did Jesus accomplish his mission? While he was focused, and he was determined, who's determined to be faithful to the mission his Father had given him. Might we even say that Jesus fixed his thoughts, or he considered his Father and the mission he had given him and the reward or the joy that was set before him. To echo maybe the words that come up later on in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, he says, he considered the joy that was set before him to bear the cross. Jesus' way of being faithful and completing his mission was to be focused and considering his Father and what lay before him, his heavenly calling, the fact that he would bring people, his brothers and sisters, into glory and into God's presence, that he would be the faithful apostle and high priest. For Jesus to be an apostle and to be a high priest, he too had to consider some things. His Father, the joy set before him, the goal of his life. And that's the Jesus we confess. The apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus. And in those little words of our confession, our text already starts, seems to be priming the pump for us this morning, preparing us for what is going to be coming next, and even more so in Hebrews. But if we know Jesus, then we know him and we also confess him as our high priest and apostle. He's the one sent by God. But confession isn't just something that you do once. Sometime in the past, I said, yes, I would be a member of this church. I confess Jesus Christ as Lord, and that was it. Confession is much like a vow or a promise. And it's going to come with the obligation to hold on to that for the rest of our lives, as long as we live, to live that confession. If you deny Jesus, you're not being faithful to the confession of Jesus as your Savior. And that way our text is already getting us thinking about what makes it hard to be faithful. What it means to be, to confess Jesus. This is not always easy. Being faithful to our confession might come at a cost. Might mean that we can't have the job that we thought was going to financially secure us, because we had other priorities and principles that we didn't want to compromise on. Might be at a cost of being mocked when everyone else says Christians are stupid and we say, no, but I believe in Jesus Christ. Might come at the cost of relationships because some relationships are not good for our faith, even though we love them. And many different ways in which our confession can come at a cost. He says, but remember Jesus, consider him our apostle and high priest. And this morning, it gets us thinking of how serious are we about our confession of Jesus Christ. How much do we understand the need to be faithful to that confession? It might be as a confessing member of the congregation, we know we have confessed our faith in Jesus Christ in the past. How does that work today in your life? Is that something that you seek to be faithful to? Might be younger, kid growing up, and you already say, I believe in Jesus as my Savior, and he died for my sins, which is great. Be prepared to grow in that, to be faithful to it. To hold on and consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. And when we fix our thoughts on Jesus, consider him, we also see that he was the one who was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful in all his house. We see that Jesus did remain faithful to God's mission to the end, to save us and to be our high priest. And when the moment came that he died and paid for our sins, offered himself, he did not back away, but followed through. And God, in turn, followed through by raising him up from the dead and giving him the honor and glory that he deserves and seating him at the right hand, at his right hand. So when we see Jesus. Confess Him as our Lord and Savior. Like God truly was. That He was faithful and God was faithful to Him. And when we focus on Him, then also start to see that Jesus too had to be faithful. And what His faithfulness looks like. Because that's the kind of faithfulness that we need in our lives. To follow Him as holy brothers, holy brethren, who partake of the heavenly calling. But to really give us a sense of just how great Jesus' faithfulness is, the author goes on with a comparison. This time he goes to Moses as one of the greats of the Old Testament, and he says, yes, but Jesus is greater. But there's more that he does with it. We've read that. He says, Jesus, who was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful in all his house. For this one has been counted, this one being Jesus, has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterwards. But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house we are if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. There's a number of different things there, and maybe we can unpack the logic of this passage then this morning as well. When it comes to a comparison with Moses, it's really kind of interesting because there were so many different things that the author could have picked to say about why Moses was great. And he's going to talk about more of that later. But here, he focuses right away on the Word of God itself. And he could have said Moses was the one who went up Mount Sinai and received the law. Moses was the one who did all the miracles and brought the plagues and brought Israel out of Egypt. Moses was the one who was able to enter the tabernacle and to lead Israel in that way. He says, well, let's not focus on any of that right now. Let's just listen to what God Himself says about Moses. And that's what we get from Numbers 12. God Himself commends Moses for his faithfulness. In the chapter which we read, God Himself says of Moses, he is faithful as a servant in all of my house. With him I speak face to face. Talk about a good reference. It speaks about how Moses was shy, he was humble. We wonder if maybe someone else wrote that in there to just give us understandable. This is why Moses didn't say anything about it himself when Aaron and Miriam are going after him. He's too humble, he's not going to say anything. And God Himself says, no, I will speak up for Moses. If Moses isn't going to defend himself, I will. It's not like any other prophet. He speaks with me face to face. In the closest possible intimacy, not like any other prophet. But Jesus is greater. But to prove that, we get some logic about housing and building, and it might take us a bit to unpack that. But think about it this way. There are some impressive houses. I'm sure if you go around Kelowna, I know you go up some of the orchards and vineyards, and often they will have a pretty impressive house on their yard. And we can admire them and say, that is a great house. There's lots of good to see there. But, really, the credit has to go to whoever designed it, the architect or whoever built it, the builders and all who came together to put that in place. They should have a greater honor than the house itself. Because without the builder and everyone else involved, it would never have existed. And the author says that also applies to Moses and to Jesus. Moses is great. He's not diminishing how great Moses is. He says, Moses is great, look at his faithfulness. He was great, he got this recommendation from God Himself. And when we look to Moses, we can admire what God has done through a man like Moses. But credit has to go to the builder and the architect. Credit has to go to God and the Son of God, Jesus Christ. That's why he says, for every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. Son of God, Jesus. And to press this home, he points out how Moses was a servant in God's house, but Jesus was a son over God's house. Kind of a comparison there, showing some of the greater honor and glory that Jesus has. Moses was great. He was a servant. And don't think he's talking here about a slave or some low servant. No, he's talking about a manager, the highest possible servant, who was able to oversee and run God's house. His household, his family, in this case, the people of Israel. Great position, but he says Jesus is greater because he's a son. He's the heir. Whatever the son wants, that's going to go. He can guide or boss the servant around because he's the son of the Father. He's greater than a servant. And that's why it says he's over God's house, not part of it. He's over it. He's a builder and savior of us, God's people. So focus on how both Moses and Jesus were faithful to their mission and faithful in serving God's people, but the one has far greater glory and honor than the other. And this bit of comparison and the logic is right in between maybe two calls for us to consider, two exhortations, commands that we have to take to heart. First, right, we looked at that already. Consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus. And later on, it says, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end, in verse 6. This comparison is kind of sandwiched between the two. Consider Jesus, hold on to your hope, your confidence. Why is that? Why does thinking about Moses as a, or Jesus as a builder and Moses in God's house help us? Well, first of all, I think once again, and this has been the theme in all of Hebrews, it shows us Jesus is greater. Thought Moses was great? Think again, Jesus is greater as the one over God's house. Jesus is the one who is worth confessing and following. But it also does more. And it reminds us that Jesus isn't just an example. We can rightfully think of Jesus as an example, and Hebrews does that, like I did already this morning. He had to consider what was ahead of him. He had to be focused on the Father. That's how faithfulness looked like for him, and that's how he fulfilled his mission. It's going to be a lot like that for us in the Christian life, as we focus on Jesus and as we follow him. But we're not just looking at an example. He's also the builder of God's house, his family, as that older brother, greater brother. I'm not sure how many of you are in construction or have been in construction at one point. But we likely all know a builder is one who, you know, gets all the stuff, he supplies it, he puts it all together. And maybe one of the things about builder is that as much as they can build the same house, they probably never, two builders, would do it the same way. They always have their little different ways of doing things, their different techniques, their trademarks, their way of organizing things, whatever it may be, it will just be slightly different. So if you work for one builder and you think, I know how to do this, you go to another builder and he says, nah, you're doing it not my way. You have to relearn things. Every builder leaves his trademark or his fingerprints on whatever he's building. So that when we see the faithfulness of Moses and admire it, and how great he was, we can honestly say that he's a foreshadow of Jesus Christ. He's bearing the trademarks of the builder. Moses had Jesus' trademark faithfulness. Or, as we read, a humble, a meek leader. It's no surprise that he is like that when Jesus himself is going to be humble and meek and serve, not speak up for himself. And if Jesus was already working way back then in the time of Moses, in the time of Israel, to build up his house and to give them what they needed to be faithful, and to build them up that way so that they may be the household of God, How much more today, when He has come and when He's building the church? We should be expecting Him to leave His fingerprints, His trademarks of love, of loyalty, of faithfulness, also in the church, on us. How could it be any other way? He gives us His Spirit to build us up together in that way. And that should encourage us. So we haven't maybe even focused that much about what faithfulness is or the cost that it would come at. But as soon as we start thinking about our faithfulness, we likely see our weaknesses. How it is very easy for us to compromise. And how it is hard to always think, yes, I confess Jesus, and to do that when it's difficult. We see our weakness. And when we consider Jesus, we might see an example, but mostly we need to see as a builder and as one who can supply what we need so that we may be built up like Him, to follow Him, to make it as holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling to follow Him. We're fixing our thoughts on Jesus. We're considering the builder who will supply us with what we need. The builder who for centuries has already been building individuals, people, all of them together so that they may be faithful. Working in their lives, working in our lives, so that we can make that good confession and hold on to it and live for it. Building us up with His trademarks of love, humility, and faithfulness. And so much more so that we can truly say that we are His family, His house. And it's just another reason to fix our thoughts on Jesus, to consider Him. And that's also how this passage ends, with that call. But Christ as a son over His own house we are, whose family we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. We become members of God's family, His household, by faith, and we continue to be members by faith. We're called to persevere, to be faithful. And that's also the main point of that if clause there in that last verse. If we hold fast the confidence in the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. It's not there right away to scare us and to make us wondering, am I holding fast enough? Am I really there? But it is there to encourage us that if we are holding fast, if we are putting our confession on the line and following it, we are His household. We are His people. And we're given two things to hold on to. Hold fast to the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope, firm to the end. Hold on to your confidence. Hold on to your courage. Just necessary if we're going to be faithful to our confession. Because to be open and to be bold about our faith in life, it's going to take some courage. Sometimes it may be very easy, but generally when the world is against Christians and the world is against Jesus at least, it's going to be hard to go against that. It takes courage to confess Him in a world that doesn't confess Jesus. So He says, hold on to that. He says, hold on to the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. Hold on to your hope. Faithfulness can maybe especially be hard when we don't know how things are going to turn out. When we don't know exactly what's going to happen. That there and then we wonder, what implications is this going to have? Do I really need to do this? But when we hold on to our hope, we're holding on to Jesus and realizing that we know what's going to happen in the end. It's what happened to Jesus. He was raised from the dead. He is brought into God's presence and sits at His right hand. He was given honor and glory for being faithful to the Father. As we follow Him and are faithful, we truly are going to be partakers of that heavenly calling. We hold on to our hope. Knowing that whatever happens, we still know how things are going to turn out. Now we have a Savior who truly will care for us. cares for us because we are His family, His brothers and sisters. So let us do what our passage then calls us to do, to consider Jesus, to fix our thoughts on Him. Learn to focus on Him. And by doing so, to see who we are and what our life is to be in following Him, and also then what it takes to get there. Focusing on Him so that we may see a Savior, a builder of a house who's making us into His people. A high priest and an apostle. And seeing that we, to be faithful, we just need Him. We need Him to build us up as His people. And then to continue to hold on fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. Amen. Let's now come before the Lord in prayer. Almighty God and Father, we praise You once again and we come before You, thanking You that we may know Jesus Christ, that we may have heard of Him, that we may see Him spiritually as our captain, the captain of our salvation, as that our brother who goes before us, as our high priest who offers Himself to bring us the forgiveness of sins and the grace that we need, as an apostle, one who is faithful through and through. And what great comfort that is for us. We know that He is faithful. That the one who says, "I'm not ashamed to call them brothers," is going to be faithful to the end and never turn away from that confession, never turn away from us in shame, even when we are weak, even when we struggle. But will continue to do what He has done forever, building up the church, building up a family to Your glory. So also, build up Your church once again today. Build us up all individually. Give us all that we need to be focused on You and to be faithful to You, so that we truly would be faithful to our confession, whatever happens in our lives, wherever You've placed us. And build us up so up together as the church, as Your family, as brothers and sisters, for we need one another in order to be faithful and to hold to our confession. Would You therefore give us Your Spirit and Your Word to build us up each week again and to truly show us Jesus Christ. We especially ask You then to be with Your church in this time. It's difficult to meet on Sunday. We do different things. And Father, we thank You for the faithfulness that is visible also here this morning as there continues to be the gathering of saints, the communion of saints, and the preaching of Your Word. Would that this continue to grow and make us stronger and more true to our confession also in the future. But also help us in the difficulties of this time. But those too, Father, You would help us through them now and in turn, in the coming weeks and months, remove the difficulties we may have so that we may worship in peace and quiet once again soon. And Father, so be with us all. We also think of the church that is holding on to Your confession around the world and is listening to Your preaching today. Bless them, especially those who are persecuted, those who are threatened for their confession. Would You give them a faithfulness to the end, that they then too may be a witness of just how great a treasure and how precious Jesus Christ is, that He is even in their confession, that He is greater even than their own life. And that that witness may go around the world and Your church may be built up, and that even we too may be encouraged by those who hold to their confession in the most difficult circumstances. So bless Your persecuted church. Bless us all. And we ask You all of this in the name of Jesus Christ alone. Amen.